I was walking in the supermarket the other day back in California, not so long after this had happened, and I was praising God, and just also had been praying about my arm because of the damage I'd done to it with my negligence. And so I was in the supermarket with my arm kind of up too, also because at the time it was good to have the blood flow going to the arm. And so anyway, so I had my arm up and I was kind of just shopping and also kind of praising God. And and so I was walking through an aisle and someone walked by and asked me if I was an antenna. And I said no, that's not it. That's not it. And because he just, as he brushed by. And but I didn't have my arm lifted only for the blood flow, but also because I wanted to receive from God. And today I'm going to talk about how we receive from God. And we receive physically, we receive mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. We know that all the good things that we have come from God. There are principles that we must know to be a good receiver. On every level, we have all been receivers before we become givers. When we're born, that's what we know how to do. We receive. And as we grow, we learn to give. But we give that which we receive. That in Acts 20:35 it talks about that it's more blessed to give than to receive. But how can we give that which we haven't received? The book of Proverbs starts out with in verses 1-3. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity." So it gives some purposes at the beginning of the book. It continues with some more. But it says to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And so, as you go through the book of Proverbs, those sayings, you have to receive them. You have to receive instruction for it to do you any good. If you go to Proverbs 9, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." So, what does this have to do with receiving? Sometimes it's not easy to receive correction, but it says that if you teach a just man, he will increase in learning. But if you give instruction to a wise man, he will be yet wiser. But it says that the scorner, if you reprove the scorner, he hates you, but the wise man, rebuke the wise man, he loves you. So, the difference is in whether or not you can receive. The wise person could receive, but the scorner cannot receive. In Luke 18:17, it talks about receiving the kingdom as a little child. And we heard that earlier this week, talking about being humble and having faith. And I'm going to go to Luke 18. It says, I'm going to start in verse 16. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. So it's something that has to be received. It has to be received humbly. I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. Paul speaks about delivering that which he received. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And it continues on in how we began this feast of the Passover. And what that says to me, though, is that Paul received it from Jesus, and then we receive it from Paul, as it's written here. And so he received, and then he gave. He gave what he received. And so that is supporting that you must receive first in order to give, and that we must then receive and give as well. And so then we practice that. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, it's also similar. It says, Paul speaking, he says, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And so, this is a line of reasoning. Paul didn't use it just once. It's a line of reasoning that says, this is why you should accept it, because I received it from God. And we're witnesses of it, how he received it directly from Christ. And so we have to receive the truth. We have to receive the blood of the Messiah. We have to receive forgiveness. We go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verses 13 through 15, says, For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah which was for to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. He was talking about John the Baptist there. And what he said in verse 15 is what I wanted to focus on. It says, He that has ears to hear, let him hear. This wasn't the only time that Jesus said, He that has ears to hear, let him hear. He also said it in another place that we'll see shortly. And in Revelation 2:29, when he speaks to the churches, he says, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And it says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the point then being that it's not everybody has ears that, well, it's not deaf, that can hear, but the point being that you have to have an ear to receive. I'm going to turn over to Matthew chapter 13, in the parable about the sower. Matthew 13. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto these to them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but to whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people has become gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and receives it with joy. Yet he hath no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arise, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the words, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives the seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit, and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The reason why I wanted to read the whole parable is because it talks about people who are receiving. And the only ones that really received it were the ones that bore the fruit. The other ones heard it. It even says that he that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and becomes unfruitful. So it says that they received the seed, but it wasn't able to continue to receive the truth. At some point, the riches and the things of the world choked it, and it could no longer receive from that source. So, I think throughout this message, the goal is to try to find something in which each of us has to learn to receive, whether in one way or another. There's something in our lives that we need to receive from God, or something that we have to be able to receive either physically, in the sense of things that we need to give up. You have to be able to be willing to give up something in order to receive something. Otherwise, you just continue on with what you're doing and what you have, and you don't receive anything. When I first got the job that I have in California, I was giving up things. I was giving up things for the purpose of trying to simplify my life and to be able to serve God. And it wasn't until after that, which I didn't know that I was giving up things to move or to get a job, but that was when I received the job. It wasn't until I was willing to give up the biggest strongholds in my life that I was able to receive the truth and to be able to even receive and read the Bible, because I didn't have the desire to read it until I had received the truth. I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians 2. In chapter, verse 7, I'll go from 7 through 10. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now withholds or lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." The thing that keeps people at the end, that causes people to be able to be deceived at the end, it says, is because they didn't receive the love of the truth. If they had received that, then they would continue to seek the truth, regardless of the circumstances and all of the lying signs and other things. They would look for the truth. There's an example written in Acts that talks about this, some people who received the word, and an example that I think should apply for us today and for everyone who loves the truth. In Acts 17:11, it talks about. Let's see if I should go back a few verses. Okay, I'm going to just start at the beginning of the chapter and read through verse 11. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, the Messiah. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and out of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city at an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These have turned the world upside down, and are come hither also. When Jason hath received, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And then when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately went away, Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." So now speaking of the people in Berea, I guess only needed to go one verse back to see that it was speaking of the people in Berea. It says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." And so it says that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures to see whether the things were so. And so that's how we check out things today, is that we receive the word, which is in the scriptures. I want to turn to a case of someone who was willing to give up something. It's in 1 Kings chapter 19. In fact, he was, it's almost like he was waiting to give this up. Or he was so ready to give it up that when it came time, he just did it right away. I'm going to go to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. This is during the ministry of Elijah. Elijah is going around place to place. In verse 19 it says, He departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" So from that sentence, it looks like he's going to go back. Maybe he wasn't ready. But then look at this next one. And he turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So he took his oxen that he used for work, most likely, and he killed his oxen and the instruments that he used for working with the oxen. He used that as the fuel for the fire. And then he went and followed Elijah and ministered unto him. So he was willing to give up everything that he currently had, his whole livelihood and his oxen, and go with Elijah. And not, he didn't say that he took much with him. He just went with Elijah and ministered to Elijah. And I want to go through, we know that Elijah did many things, he did certain miracles and with Elisha. And I'd like to turn to 2 Kings 2, because when Elijah was, it was coming time for his ministry to end, the mantle was passed. It was the same mantle that he threw on Elijah, or on Elisha, whenever he came over to him to begin with, that we just read in 1 Kings. And the mantle was that symbol of his ministry, because it's being passed. And so in 2 Kings, I'm going to start in verse 1. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Yahweh would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went to Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for Yahweh hath sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As Yahweh lives, and as my soul lives, as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel, Elijah and Elisha. And the sons of the prophets that were there at Bethel came forth from Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest you that Yahweh will take away your master from your head today?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Hold your peace." So Elisha is speaking to the people. He knows that Elijah, his ministry is coming to an end. And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for Yahweh hath sent me unto Jericho." And he said, "As Yahweh lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, "Know you that Yahweh will take away your master from your head today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Hold your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for Yahweh has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As Yahweh lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. So they too went over on dry ground. That was another amazing miracle there. It just says the Red Sea was divided, the water was divided here. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I be taken away from you. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so unto you. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters and said, where is Yahweh God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And so, he was willing to give up what he had because he wanted what God had. And the ministry of Elijah was passed to him, and because he was willing to give up and because he was willing to keep going, he wasn't willing to stop. He was willing to keep going, he was able to get the ministry of Elijah. And I think this touches me because it lets me know, but if I keep going and keep pressing, then God will give me the ministry that he has for me. And each of us have a ministry. And if we're willing to give up, then he can give us the ministry that he has for us. Anyway, there's a story about Jenny's Pearls. I don't know. I know some of the people here have heard it. And I'll tell it again because probably not everyone here has heard it. There's a little girl that saw a necklace in a store. And I'm going to adopt it, though, because it was adopted, I think, from Jenny's Pearls to a gold necklace. And so there's a little girl, and she sees a gold necklace in a store, but it's a fake gold necklace. And she says, Daddy, can I have the gold necklace? And her dad says to her, Dad, save up your money and you can get the gold necklace. So she did her chores and she saved money. And she saved money and she saved money. And then she went back and she got the little gold necklace, which was not real gold. And she loves her gold necklace. And she wore her gold necklace wherever she went. Wherever she wore it to sleep. She even wanted to wear it in the shower. And her dad saw that she loved that gold necklace. And so one evening, he came into her room when he was going to say goodnight, and he asked her if he could have her gold necklace. And she said, no, Daddy, don't take my gold necklace. Please just take something else. I mean, you could take my doll, or you could take my dollhouse, or take my pony, my toy pony. But don't take the gold necklace. I love the gold necklace. I'll save for the gold necklace. And her dad said, it's okay, sweetie. And he tucked her in and went away. And then the next night, he came back and he did the same thing. He said, "Sweetie, could I have your gold necklace?" And she kind of looked down and said, "Couldn't you take my doll? Couldn't you take this other thing? I love my gold necklace." And he said, "It's okay, sweetie." And he tucked in his daughter again and went away. And then the third day he came in, and his daughter was just on the bed and with her head down and kind of crying. And her dad came in, and as he came in, she reached out her hand and he saw the gold necklace. And Jenny looked up because she felt the gold necklace being taken away, and she felt something else in her hand. And as she looked, she saw a real gold necklace. And so the story is that she was willing to give up what was precious to her. And when it was asked of her, and she finally gave it up, then she got the real thing. I would say that Elisha had a good attitude. Elisha, he didn't mope about it though when he came and the mantle was put on him, that he was going to have to go and he'd have to lose his job, that kind of thing. He had an attitude of, he was expecting, and he was ready for God to do something with him. And we have to receive that, a good attitude. A good attitude is something that if you don't receive it, you can continue on in despair and moping around. When I was a kid, my mom always used to tell me at times when I had an attitude, she would tell me, "You don't have a good attitude," or she would tell me that my attitude isn't right. And so I was kind of, you know, I wouldn't say anything back. I would, like, "She thinks my attitude isn't right," kind of thing. And kind of, but later I would think about it. And I realized the attitude was something that was also a choice. Because you could give it away, but sometimes you couldn't necessarily, attitude isn't something that you can necessarily change yourself exactly, but it's something you can choose to give to give away and receive a better one from God. But you just have to be willing at the time to give up the one that you have. I'm going to talk about another person from the scripture who's a good example of a good attitude. Joseph. Joseph maintained a good attitude through a variety of adversities, not just one, and they seemed to increase in difficulty for him. I'd like to turn over to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a coat of many colors. when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. His brothers were jealous of him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him even more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about, and made obeisance to me, my sheaf." They bowed down to his sheaf. And his brethren said to them, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. It started out with jealousy. They were jealous of him. And it's you can look at the attitude of Joseph through his life, and you can also look at the attitude of his brothers before they sent him out, and they're very different. When you're selfish, you want to receive, but you don't have the attitude to be able to handle to receive. And Joseph's dream was a dream to receive something. He was going to receive honor. And he had a good attitude. But his brethren could have considered it, and they could have rejoiced with him. But it's difficult to do that whenever you have selfishness. And his brethren said unto him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me about him." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. It's interesting that God gave him this dream. He didn't interpret it. He had the dream and he just told them what he dreamed. And we have to be, we can learn from this example that when we hear something good about other people, how do we react? Do we rejoice with them? Or do we get selfish because we're not the one in the spotlight? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. His father still thought about it. He said that about him because of what it appeared. I mean, for all his father knew, he could have made it up, but he didn't make it up. And it says his father observed the thing, but he thought about it. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not your brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said unto him, "Here I am." And he said, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with your flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So Joseph went out to obey his parents, and to check on the others. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest you?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when he saw them afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said to one another, "Behold, the dreamer cometh." And they started calling him names. "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, 'Some evil beast hath devoured him,' and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it. It's interesting. They intended to kill him, but they still said they'll see what becomes of his dreams, and they said it as though they could do something about it. But they did get to see what became of the dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hand to deliver him to his father again." And it came to pass, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes, and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content." Then there were passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not, and whither shall I go? Where shall I go?" And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat into blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be your son's coat or not." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And so they continued their plot and their plan to destroy their brother. But there's the reason why I'm going through this story, and I'm going to continue it somewhat in Genesis 39-41, is to look and to think, what is the attitude of Joseph, and is that one of the things that enabled him to be able to receive? Let's go to Genesis 39. Verse 1, after he was sold, and it says, "Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And Yahweh was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that Yahweh was with him, and that Yahweh made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." So it wasn't even that long after he was carried away that he ended up being blessed in a position where he was administering things. And he was blessed by the Lord, and he was given more authority in the house of Potiphar. And so, if we continue, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master..." "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater than I in this house, neither hath he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And it came to pass that she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or be with him. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there with him." Because they're within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me," and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got out." So she lied about what happened. But you see that Joseph first was accused falsely and thrown into the pit and sold. And now he's being accused falsely again. And the result is stated in verse 20. It says, "Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But Yahweh was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." So every time when he was thrown away, when he was falsely accused, he was put into a place where he could grow again, and he could see that God was with him. So that another aspect of him, Joseph, being able to receive then was that he had a character that he wanted to obey God. And so he was able to receive from God because he could obey God. Had he not obeyed God there, we don't know what would have happened, but we know from the example. And actually, I turn to the scripture, but the scripture that says, for example, "The Lord's eyes are on the righteous and he hears their prayers." Here's an example that if we seek God, then he hears our prayers, but he answers us. And Joseph was willing to stand up and be for what was right and listen to God, and not doing what was against God. Like he said, "Why should I do this thing against God?" But Joseph received a physical administration, not just there with in the house of Potiphar, but he received a physical administration later in chapters 41, after he is exalted out of the prison for being able to interpret the dreams of the two servants of Pharaoh. And rather than read to them, since that would take a while, I'm going to skip through that. But the physical administration was something that he was given because of his dream. Actually, let's go to chapter 41 just to read the part about Pharaoh's dream. I'm going to start in verse 14. Chapter 41. "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment, and he came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, 'I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard saying of you that you can understand a dream and interpret it.' And Joseph answered Pharaoh and saying, 'It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" So he acknowledged God and his ways first off, and so that God would be able to direct his path, just as the scripture says later. This is the example before. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, 'In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in the meadow." Kine is the cows. "And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored, and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness." These cows were awfully ill-looking. "And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. And as I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good, and behold, seven ears withered, thin and blasted, with the east wind sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears, and I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he shows unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubted, doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because this thing is established by God and will shortly bring it to pass. Consider what his mindset had to be in order to go to the king and to hear the king's dream and to trust that God would give the interpretation of the dream. He had to be willing to receive, he had to believe that he could receive that answer from God. That's receiving by faith. He had to be willing, without knowing it beforehand, he hadn't even heard it, that God would give him the answer to that dream. And he had other examples, first with the lesser, the servants. So God gave him, he didn't start him out with Pharaoh. But his faith grew also, just like it talks about, we could turn over to it, where it says, if we have faith like a mustard seed. In Matthew 17:20 it says, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto thee. This principle is taught from Joseph, because Joseph, his faith grew, he saw himself cast out from his brethren, and then God provided. He saw himself cast out by Potiphar, and God provided. It started with a dream, and he saw how the dream was coming to manifest itself, that he was getting esteemed, he was getting prosperous by God, and he could believe that God would give him an interpretation of the dreams of the two people in the prison. And then his faith grew, just like a mustard seed grows, and he was able to believe that God would give him the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. And he wasn't ashamed, and he was willing to tell Pharaoh. I mean, most people, they would have thought, oh, hey, you're going to say, you have the audacity to say that God's going to give you an answer to the dream before you've even heard it? Isn't that folly to say that? You haven't heard it yet. It's like, what, if you speak before you hear, isn't that also folly? By all worldly standards, that doesn't make any sense. But he wasn't depending upon his own power. So, what happened then? Joseph, because he was able to tell the king about these 7 years of famine, it says in verse 42, 41, 7:41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now, did Pharaoh do that? No. God did that. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called unto Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So he was given a wife. He was given authority there. He was given basically authority all the way up to the Pharaoh's level. And he had to be willing to use that authority. He didn't just sit back in a palace and, you know, hang out and receive and not do anything with it. He took what was he was given, and he stored it into the barns so that it could be given out, so that it could be distributed to all the people during the 7 years of famine. And if he was selfish, he just stored up for himself, or just sat back and like, oh, we'll just store up enough for us, we'll get some for the Pharaoh, and we know that are just for Egypt. But he was faithful, and he stored up not enough just for Egypt, but people from the surrounding lands came and bought from him, and many people were saved because of him storing up. And so even with the physical things, God needs to, looking at our society as well. I mean, for anyone who has to administer a large company, if it's going to be if it's going to be able to feed the people that are there, they have to be willing to utilize the resources to pay the workers so that the workers can work, and you have to be willing to give out. Now, it's maybe in our society not such a great example today because of all of the wealth and how it's corrupted people and power. But Joseph isn't that example. And he was in great power. And Daniel and his friends also is another example who were brought into a great position of authority. Also because of interpreting dreams. I'd like to turn now to Matthew 9. It's a miracle of Jesus. Matthew 9:27. This is just one case that of healing, that he says the words, according to your faith be it unto you. In Matthew 9:27, it says, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, he is son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came unto him. And Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. Now, the example here is that they were willing to answer him, yes, we believe that you can do it, and they were therefore willing to receive healing. In other places it says, according to your faith be it unto you. I'm going to go to another place, Matthew 11:23. This doesn't talk about that specific phrase, but it says, in thou Capernaum, I think I'm in the right place, which are exalted unto heaven shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because ye have hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto the age. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Strange. Somehow I think think I switched the verse on. Mark 11:23, I'm sorry. Thank you. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. I wanted to focus on verse 24, which says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. I think it's because we live in a world that does not believe, and we live surrounded in doubt, sometimes we forget, because so many people ask without believing that they will receive, that it comes to a point where your ask is just like a thing to do. It's just, it's asking. You just ask, but you don't expect to receive. And it's not to say that if you don't receive it instantly, that that has anything necessarily to do with you or what it has to do with. But we have to believe that we will receive. If we can't believe that God will give us what we ask for, then how can we ask, really? And so he says to believe that you receive. And so what does it take as an attitude in order to be able to receive? It's something that I was thinking about. If you can't give God credit and give God glory for what is being done, then you're not in a mind frame to be able to accept something to receive. The frame of mind. I was looking for scriptures that had to do with trying to see if I could find a connection between praising God and receiving healing or things like that. Now, I didn't find a super close connection just like that, because it's not that. I think one of the reasons why I didn't find it is because it's not like you just praise God and then because you praise God He heals you. But it's part of getting your attitude right. And because if you can acknowledge God and you can praise God and then you can have the faith, you can believe that He'll do something, that He will answer your prayer, because He's in your knowledge. It says that God keeps them in perfect peace, His mind is stayed upon Him. And you can't have too much peace if you're in trouble or in agony and you need healing or you need deliverance or you need something like that. If you praise God and you put Him in your mind, then he says he'll keep you in peace. So even if you aren't healed, you'll be in peace, and then you can ask Him in peace, and you'll be able to believe, because peace and fear don't go together. And peace and doubt don't go together very well either. So I'd like to turn to Hebrews. Well, I'm not going to turn there, but Hebrews 11:11 says that Sarah received strength to conceive by faith, and that she received then a child. And it says, actually, I will turn there real quick, but you don't have to if you don't want to, because I'm not going to turn it along. But it says, she was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, I know it talks about that Sarah laughed and things, but it's still, she judged him faithful who had promised before she got the seed. She believed before it happened, when she was past the age of childbirth. Brother aspect in when I just read in Matthew 11, 23-25, it mentioned also to forgive, in verse 25, that we would be forgiven. And one of those other aspects of that, or the other side of that, is to accept forgiveness. And that's something that you have to receive as well to be healed. Because if you don't accept forgiveness of your sins, for example, then you can't accept the Messiah. If you can't accept that, and you know what, it's hard to accept something when you continue in it. You have to be willing to stop continuing in it so that you can accept forgiveness for it, so you can really repent. Because you don't believe it's a strange thing with your mind, but your mind won't believe yourself if you keep on doing what you say you don't do. It'll eventually say you're a hypocrite. And I was in that place before where I was struggling with the sin of pornography, and I hated it. I came to the point where I realized it was destroying me, and that I needed to be delivered from it. And for me, it came to the point where I realized it was a choice between life or death, because I could choose to go on against God and choose basically earn death, or I could turn from it. And I didn't see how I could do that myself, but I did see that God could deliver me from it. And thankfully, I was obedient to trust Him, and He delivered me from that. But I had to be forgiven also to recognize one that I'm giving up. I had to be able to receive forgiveness for that in order to get away from it. If I hadn't been able to receive forgiveness for it, then I would have said, you know what, I'm lost anyway. I might as well go and do it again. And there's a lot of different lies that the devil will tell you to try to keep you in sin. And you have to be able to get past each of those. You have to learn how to fight those things. And first, you must submit to God in order to be able to get close enough to God that He will be able to learn how to fight that battle. And like it says in those cases, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I'd like to turn to John 12 to talk about the words that Jesus spoke. Jesus is speaking, He says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." He says that He speaks what the Father says unto Him. So He receives it from the Father, and then He speaks it to us. And in John 14:10, it says, Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father dwells in me, He does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And then, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And there's one other place in verse 15. And that one that continues, actually continuing down. says, whatsoever in verse 13, you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it, if you love me and keep my commandments. So there's a qualifier to love God and to keep his commandments. But you have to receive those. You have to receive the commandments to keep the commandments. You have to receive the love of God. In the next chapter, he talks about, and he makes a similar statement in chapter 15. I'm just going to read part of chapter 15. Starting at the beginning. I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I think the key here that I wanted to mention of this part is, if my words abide in you. Before, in the previous one, verse in chapter 14, it talked about whatever you ask, it'll be done if you love me and keep my commandments. And it says, if my words abide in you. One of the ways that you can know whether or not you receive the commandments is, do those words abide in you? Do they come back to your mind? Can you repeat them to other people? Do you repeat them to other people? Do they? And that's a way that you can look at, it says that we know that we love God because we love him and keep his commandments. Well, this aspect of Jesus' words abiding in us is another way, because he gives a commandment in this chapter itself. He says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's his commandment too. And so, if it says then that this is how you'll know that you love God, when we love God and keep his commandments, then we'll know that if we have that, those words in our minds, in our hearts, that will be a sign to us. It says, also it talks about that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God in another place. And that is how we know, because we have that through that's the Spirit bearing witness to our spirit when he brings scriptures to our mind and teaches us and helps us in the work that we have to do. We have to receive the love of God for others in the way that Jesus received the love of God in receiving the cup which he drank, which was our sin. And it talks about in John 18:11, when he says, the cup which the Father gave unto me, shall I not drink it? He was given the cup of the sin of the world, and he had to receive that. He had to receive that because that was love. That was to love others. It says to suffer for one another is the way that we love one another. And he received that. We were asked also to bear one another's burdens. So we were asked to receive something similar. Burdens are, we don't die for sin, but we can bear one another's burdens. We can suffer for others, and some even suffer to death for others, in following the example of Jesus. He won't ask for more of us than what we can bear. I'm going to just go to Isaiah 58 real quick, because it falls in line with not just this day, but also fixing with some things. In Isaiah 58:13 it says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. When Jesus took that cup, he was not finding his own pleasure. He said, he actually prayed that if it was possible that the cup would pass from him. But he wanted to do God's will. And in a way, we can exhibit that in the holy days and on the Sabbath by, we can follow Jesus' example by not doing our own pleasure on these days and be willing to suffer, to bear other people's burdens and to those other things. Then it says, shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of Yahweh hath spoken it. And so there's a promise there. And this promise is for us. If we do this on the Sabbath, if we do this on the holy day, then he says that he will cause us to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed us with the heritage of Jacob. And that's something we have to receive. We have to receive the word, and we can receive it. I want to turn John 16, verse 13 and 14. In verse 13 it says, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. So it speaks of the Spirit of the truth, which we receive. We receive it because it was given to us. It was first given on Pentecost to all the apostles there, and then to others whom it fell on. And we receive it by faith, by receiving the salvation, like it talks about in Galatians, when it says that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We receive salvation and we receive the Spirit of God through baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it says that the Spirit will speak whatsoever he shall hear. The Spirit will take from God, and he'll speak, and he'll show us things to come. So if it says it that way, that he'll speak, then we must be able to hear things from the Spirit of God. And it will glorify God. And so this is something that we have to learn to receive, spiritual words from God, and to learn how to administer those to others. And the spiritual gifts of God are also something that it says that we should earnestly desire, spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 12, you can read about the gifts that we should desire. But it puts 1 Corinthians 13 in the middle, right after that, to show that we have to, you can desire a gift and just for yourself, but we have to do it in love, and that is not seeking our own interests. Well, what does it take to be, it's almost like if you have to, what does it take to be ready to receive a spiritual gift? Humility, I imagine, one of the main things. It says that we've looked at that he humbles gives gives grace to the humble. He lifts up. I lost it. Sorry. Okay, so the last thing that I want to go to is looking at verses that have to do with serving God and how that relates to worshiping God. And I guess leave it with the question of how that can help us to have a good attitude, and what is the connection between that and being able to receive from God? Because that is kind of it. I'm going to leave it open as a question. I'm going to go to Exodus 23:25. It says, Exodus 23:25, "And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you." It says that you shall serve him there, and then he'll bless your bread and your water. And Deuteronomy 10:12-13. It says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you this day for your good." It says that he requires you to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And in Joshua 24:14, says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord." So that it tells him to give up something, and then it tells him to serve God. And it says to serve him in sincerity and truth, and then there's a scripture in John 4:23 that says that we should worship in spirit and truth. Serve in sincerity of truth. I've heard a sermon that connects the serving with worship to say that one type of worshiping God is serving God. And I want to go to a place that uses both of those terms in Psalms 10:102. Psalms 100 says, "A psalm of praise, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." It says, starts out with, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands, and serve the Lord with gladness, and come before his presence with singing." And so, serving the Lord with gladness and coming before his presence with singing are both in the same place, as though that you can do that, and coming into his presence with singing. Psalms 108. Verses 1-6. It says, A psalm of David. "O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me." And so he starts with the song of praise, and says that he's going to praise him among the people. He'll sing praises among the nations. He sings about his mercy, which is great above the heavens, his truth that reaches into the clouds, how exalted he is. And then he says, that your beloved may be delivered. There must be some power of deliverance in praising God and giving Him the glory and thanking Him beforehand for the things that He's done and the things that He's going to do, and thanking Him for all the things that He's done. And I think this verse especially connects it, because all of the praise that thy beloved may be delivered. And I want to go to Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Does anyone know of any two-edged swords that we have besides just two-edged swords? Anyway, the scripture says that the word of God is a two-edged sword. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings in chains, with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron. The scripture also says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual forces of wickedness. It says to execute upon them judgment, the judgment written, dishonor have all the saints. Praise the Lord. Now all the saints don't pick up physical weapons and go out attacking the heathen, but we all are to pick up the two-edged sword of the scripture. It says all of his saints have this honor. And so we all get to sing praise to the Lord, we all get to rejoice, and we all get to pick up the two-edged sword and serve God and learn to receive from Him.